life, in our culture, we have a lot of concerns that keep us weighted down. We have to work every day, most of our lives, at doing a good job providing for our families, at working a career and a job. Our youth, ever since first grade, they go off to school, and our youth, we have some of our youth that go off and they go to school at 5:30 in the morning, and they return after school, after sports, at 8:30 at night. And they do that day and day and day. And it's like, man, that weighs on you. And I think we all feel that burden a little bit. And sometimes we, our time at home or other things that we value, like our health, gets neglected. I know I'm not the only one that fails to work out as much as I know I should. And sometimes even things that are more important, like sometimes our kids or relationships or taking time to rest or spend time with God, gets pushed out of our lives to where it just doesn't fit. And I know with me that if I'm not careful, my relationship with God can start to feel distant and sometimes even unnatural, like it lacks love and passion, like I lost something. Like somehow my relationship with God became a duty. And I maintain it every once in a while because I have a sense of guilt. But it's not like the expectations I had at the beginning, where I just had an overwhelming sense of forgiveness and a sense of love that I felt and I wanted to show others, and I had a sense of peace in life and comfort and companionship with God. Do you know how cool of a feeling that is? We expect our life to be full of joy when we have our relationship, but sometimes trying to fit God into our lives causes some major dissatisfaction. This isn't a new revelation. This is something Jesus warned us about. And he warned us about it in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, take a moment and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 24 in this warning that Jesus had. But today, you are at Youth Sunday. And if you ever go to the Point or Youth Night, whether Sunday night or Wednesday night, we do things a little bit different. First off, our awesome teams play music, and we like to chat about what God teaches. And sometimes I might even throw a football at you, okay? So if I throw a football at you, throw it back. If I won't make any New England comments. But if I ask you a question, throw an answer at me back, because it's Youth Sunday. We're going to take a sigh of relief a little bit this morning. But look at verse 24 with me. If you've ever experienced this dissatisfaction you get from trying to squeeze God into your life, Jesus warned us that this would happen. He says, no one can serve two masters. You can't do it. Either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And I know when life gets overwhelming and full, that either I start to despise my relationship with God because it causes me to experience guilt and discomfort, or I hate my life because it's keeping me from God who I love. And I don't want to hate my life, and I sure don't want to despise my relationship with God. Are you with me? Am I the only one that senses this? Do you guys ever sense this? So today, we're going to restart. We're going to hit the restart button. For the next 30 minutes, we're going to empty our old mindset out and our old way of thinking, and we're going to start all over, and it's usually most appropriate if you start with prayer. So I'm not finishing my lesson. We're going to just pray, and then we're going to get going. Let's pray. God, I know in my lifestyle, there's something broken. and I know that I'm not doing something right. I know that I need your help. I ask that you would give me wisdom to develop your mindset, God, and focus in a lifestyle that you want us to have. I pray these things in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. So what we're going to do when we restart our mindset this morning, we are going to we're going to look at God's word for truth, remind ourselves of a couple truths that Jesus gives us, and we're going to discover what Jesus says, and whatever advice Jesus gives us today, let me encourage you and I to follow his advice. Make sense? Can we do that? Before we jump in, can we agree on that? Two truths that Jesus teaches. The first one is that there is a greater purpose in life than pursuing our wants and needs. We have something we're supposed to be living for. Jesus says it right there in that same passage, verse 25. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothes? Rewind back to Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a lot of stuff in life that is empty. But you and I, our job, our duty, is to fear God and keep his commands. He says this is the duty of all mankind. You and I were created to have a duty, a purpose, to do whatever Jesus commands. In Romans, he says that we have a purpose, that we were called for his purpose. And in Ephesians, he says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. To do good works that he's commanded us for his purpose. That we have something we're supposed to be living for. Something of real value. Something that's much greater than our daily wants and needs. The second truth that Jesus encourages us to consider is God's trustworthiness. And he hints at it in verse 26 and following. He tells us, hey, you can see just God's trustworthiness when you look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. They don't have careers. They don't work jobs. Or store away in barns. They don't have saving accounts and retirement accounts. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Which usually this verse, I quickly skim over and keep reading all the way to verse 33 where Jesus gives us a command. But Jesus wants us to get that God is trustworthy. He's in control and he has a good track record. There is estimated somewhere around 7 billion human beings. That's a lot of people, right? But do you know how many birds there are estimated to be? We estimate there to be anywhere from 60 to 400 billion birds who are unemployed and have no savings account. I mean, come on! And every day they get everything they need. And they don't carry the weight that you and I carry on our lives every day. And I'm not suggesting we go quit our jobs and empty out our bank accounts. But it does say something to God's trustworthiness. That God can be in charge of 400 billion birds, and every day they live life just fine. He not only takes care of the birds, but we estimate that there's around 1 trillion land mammals, 10 trillion land reptiles. We estimate that there's around 10 trillion fish. And if God can take care of 10 trillion fish, 10 trillion reptiles, a trillion mammals, and 400 billion birds every day while they're unemployed with no retirement savings account, that's pretty impressive. He has a pretty good track record. I think that we could not be unwise to step out on a limb and say that we can trust God. Jesus says, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He asks us in verse 26, are you not much more valuable than they are? Doesn't God care about you more? As human beings, we have the honor of being made in the image of God, to do God's work for him. And if that doesn't convince you that God loves us, he went the extra step, and the Bible says that he loved us so much, he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you and I. You see, what's impressive about that is us humans, we rejected God, and we chose to rebel. We chose to sin. All of us did. We still do. And Jesus made it very clear from the beginning that the price of sin is death, eternal death. And to allow us to turn back to God, Jesus died on a cross, died for us, so that we may live with God again, so that we may live with God on earth and with God in eternity. The first chapter of the book of John that tells us about Jesus, it states that if we receive Jesus, we can become children of God despite our disobedience. That's how much he loves us. Jesus says this, how's your track record? In verse 27, he says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Rhetorical question, no, you can't. He says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire. Every week we mow it down and God grows it back to be super beautiful. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Come on, God's trustworthy. Jesus tells us these two truths right before he gives us a really challenging command, a command that is hard for us to follow. But before we look at the command, we need to remind ourselves of these two truths. We have a greater purpose to live for than our daily wants and needs. And God is trustworthy. So as we develop this new restarted mindset, we've got to build off of those truths. And then Jesus turns to his command in verse 33. He said, now that you know those two truths, seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. Keep your focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness as you live this life. So, let's take a minute and brainstorm. Will you brainstorm with me? What does it look like to live for God's kingdom? What does it look like? How do we help God's kingdom grow? What are some really practical things you and I can do to make the size of God's kingdom get bigger? Any ideas?
Share the word, share your gifts with others.
Okay. What are our objectives? What are the objectives? God, on this earth, he reigns over people. He reigns over Jesus followers. His kingdom is made up of believers. And the ways that we can grow his kingdom is we can start in our own lives by increasing his control over our lives, letting him rule more in our lives. Make sense? And we can work to tell other people about Jesus so that they can receive Jesus and join the kingdom of God, and also encourage them to give control over their lives to Jesus more also. Make sense? So, where do we start? How do we do that? I know one way. My wife and I are committed to following this command of Jesus, and it's not easy. But the where we started is we will pray every once in a while, and we will tell God that everything we own is His, and that He has the ability to use our two cars, our small savings account, anything that's in our house, including our house, for whatever He wants. And we ask Him, God, what do you want us to be doing? How do you want us to be using the blessings that you've blessed us with to bless others? And we try to do that. We kind of have an open house policy that when teens want to come over, we have them over all the time. My wife works her butt off trying to clean the house before the teens come and when they leave to clean up afterwards, because we say it's all about building God's kingdom. So let me suggest that a good place to start in our lives is to tell God that. You need to tell God that. That, hey, everything I have is yours. Tell me what you want me to be doing. And to also look for low-hanging fruit, opportunity that is already in your grasp in your life. So what are some potential low-hanging fruits that we could grasp, that we could take advantage of? What if this? If you're an upperclassman in high school, what if you asked a lower classman to go out and throw a football? And while you threw a football, you said, hey, what are your thoughts about God? Do you believe in God? Do you know how many freshmen would die to have an upperclassman, a senior in high school, ask them to go out and throw a football? They would love it. But sometimes we just have to be creative enough to see the low-hanging fruit in our lives and to grab them and to take advantage of them and to purposefully seek God's kingdom. We need to be leveraging the gifts that we have, the hobbies that we enjoy, what we're good at, what God's already blessed us with, the jobs that you have. If you're a student, God's blessed you with a swarm of a social life. You're surrounded by fruit, by ways to grow God's kingdom. So what are some ways that you and I can leverage our gifts or the tools that we have in our life to grow God's kingdom? What are some ways? Small groups, inviting people to come to your small group with you. Yeah, absolutely. What else? What are some other ways? I like playing an Xbox. So I host Xbox nights with teens, and I bring them over. We play Xbox and board games, and I work my best to try to talk with them about God and Jesus. A lot of you have social lives. A lot of you guys do things with friends. Well, look for every opportunity to further God's kingdom in those areas of your life where you're already spending time rubbing shoulders with other people. And part of our strategizing about how to become more effective at building God's kingdom, we got to evaluate the different areas of our lives and determine what areas of our lives makes us stronger at doing this, and what areas of our lives tend to be dead weight. Areas of our lives where it weighs us down and prevents us from doing this. And sometimes maybe we would cut out some dead weight, but sometimes we just deprioritize it, saying, this area of my life, I have no opportunity. So if a more important area of my life where I have the opportunity to build God's kingdom comes up, I'll say no to the less opportunity. That we'll strategize with what we put in our lives. And a lot of times, if you're a student, that happens at the beginning of a semester when you decide what you're going to fill your time up with. If you're an adult, that happens maybe at the beginning of the summer when you're planning out your summer, what your family's going to do all summer. But we look to fill our time with things that are purposeful for God's kingdom. And over time, we consider making changes, life changes, to get better at this. Does that make sense? Jesus tells us to keep our focus on God's kingdom, but not just God's kingdom, but also God's righteousness. So how can you and I live for God's righteousness? So let me suggest that we start by receiving the holiness status that only Jesus can give us. You see, when we receive Jesus, our track record that is really messed up gets replaced with Jesus' perfect track record. And we, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness status. So that's the first step. If you're going to obey Jesus by pursuing God's righteousness, you got to receive Jesus first. And then you got to work to live according to his morals and his standards, to develop his mindset and his character, which oftentimes contradicts our mindset and our morals. We got to be willing to align with his righteousness, not our righteousness. So, where do we start? What are some things that we can do to get better at pursuing God's righteousness? Any thoughts? Yeah. Yes, relying on God's help to do this, because just ourselves is not going to happen. And in 1 John, it suggests that we do that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, when we mess up, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness, that he will work in us to help us overcome those areas that don't fit up with God's righteousness. What are some other ways? We have an awesome example to follow, that if you really do want to pursue God's righteousness, we have the example of Jesus, who we simply have to obey what he says and what he did. And another smart thing, another wise thing to do is to seek support from those stronger in the areas that you're weak. What are some really practical ways to seek support from friends in areas that you're weak in this, to pursue God's kingdom? What are some ways to get support from others? Small groups. Our church supplies a dozen small groups for you to get plugged in. Because we know that seeking God's righteousness is not an easy thing to do, that you need encouragement and challenges. I know Randy at our last men's breakfast encouraged us to form triads. Get in a group of a few men to form groups that will encourage each other to pursue God's righteousness in our lives, to change our lifestyles. We got to seek that support out, because it won't happen by ourselves. Jesus says this, that if you're willing to keep your focus, your life, focused on God's kingdom and his righteousness, he tells us at the end of verse 33 that all these things that we're concerned about, all these things that we need, they'll be given to us. Think about it. If God is in control of everything and he's trustworthy, and he is, and he wants you to accomplish his work for him, is he not going to give you what you need while you're working for him? Jesus tells his disciples who he sent out to do his work for him. He said, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Because you're working for him. Of course he's going to take care of you. But that's our doubt. I know in my life, that's something my emotions are scared of. My emotions say, no, you got to focus on your life. Stay focused on your job, do good at it. Stay focused on your family, stay focused on this and that and that and that. And God says, no, first focus on what I want and make your life, every aspect about it, about my kingdom and my righteousness. There's a lot of examples of extreme men and women who have sacrificed a lot for God's kingdom. But when I hear about men hundreds of years ago doing this, it's encouraging, but also there's part of me that says, yeah, but they were living hundreds of years ago. They weren't living in our day and age where you have to have a job to survive. You have to have health insurance. You have to. And it's like I try to justify that they are in a different category than I am in. Until I consider the example of a man who lives in our day, a man who lives in our world, a man that I knew, a man that when he was young ran his own construction business. And in the midst of trying to make his young construction business successful, he had a growing family. But it was his life goal to live for God's kingdom and his righteousness. And while he is staying busy with his construction business and with his growing family, he felt that God wanted him to make a change in life. He felt God wanted him to go and help by working full-time at a private Christian school, because the school was designed to help young people meet Jesus. And it was designed to encourage young people to follow God's morals and his develop his character. And he felt that that was a better way to serve God's kingdom than what he was currently doing. But the problem was the school couldn't pay him a penny. And that feeling bugged him so long that he decided to step out on a limb and said, God, I'm going to trust you in a very real way. And he went off and he served full time at this Christian school without pay. And it caused him to sometimes have to work the weekends, and he would oftentimes have to work the school breaks and winter break. And in the summer, he had to work really hard with his crew to make enough money to help ease through the school year. But he volunteered for free at this school for 25 years. 25 years without pay. And in the meantime, his family grew. His family grew to have 11 children. 11. While working full-time for 25 years for free, not getting paid anything at the school. And I had the privilege of seeing God provide my dad all the finances my dad needed. I had the privilege of hearing my dad tell us kids about God providing him with enough finances to build his own house without taking out a mortgage. But it wasn't until he volunteered free. I had the opportunity of see God provide for our cars when we needed them and our boats when we wanted them. My dad never had a great savings account. But our family always had our needs met. And it was all because he believed what Psalm 37, verses 25 through 26, what it said was true. So as we close, let me encourage you with this verse that my dad believed in his gut. It says, I was young, and I am now old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and they lend freely. Their children will be a blessing, it says. And my dad said, if that's true, if all I need to do is seek God's kingdom and his righteousness and Jesus promises he'll provide for me, I'll do it. And I had the ability to see God fulfill this promise. And I challenge you, if you're a dad or if you're a mom, to seek God's kingdom first so that your kids can see God fulfill his word. And I encourage you, if you're a high schooler or a middle schooler, that even where you're at, gear your life and make your life's goal God's kingdom and his righteousness. Not your own. And you'll see God do amazing things. He always does. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would give us enough courage to obey you in this command, that we would remember the true truths that you told us, that we have a greater purpose to live for than our daily concerns, and to help us remember the truth that you are trustworthy. Help us to take the step of faith and make our lives all about your kingdom and your righteousness. We ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.